Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody? We have clouds again, but not for long, probably. Everyone recovered from holidays now? I think we are. We had our first Crown Financial for the youth last night. A lot of fun. Thanks to Bob for putting together the teaching, and Mary Grace for putting together the house, and all the kids for all their help and all that. And it was fun. Next meeting is on the 27th, January 27th. It's at our house. It's at 6:30 to 8:30. There is homework, so reminder to all of you, get started on it this week, and then it won't be making you worried next week. Maybe it wouldn't be making you worried anyway, but homework for Crown. Probably most of you know, but we have been working on a date for the camping trip this year, and we settled on the Mother's Day weekend, May 12th to 14th. And so those reservations are made, and that's going to be the day. So they are $41 per site, right? $41 per site. You can start reserving that May 12th to 14th. Yes? So you will pencil. We will pencil people in for the same spot. Unless you want a different one, or else you're not going for sure, and let us know. Anybody have a birthday this week? Where did she go? I know one. There she is. You had a birthday this week. She was 12 on Thursday. All right. And yes, Johnny. Tuesday. It was 12. 15, okay. 15 on Tuesday. Yay. Anybody else? Okay, we'll sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Friends, happy birthday to you. Anybody have an anniversary? Okay, well, let's pray together, and then Jeff will bring us the word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your blessings this week. Thank you for this wonderful group we can get together with and worship with. I pray that you would bless Jeff this morning, and you would anoint his mind. You would give him all the things that we need to hear. And I pray that you would prepare our spirits to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. You should be awake if you're not now. Good morning, everyone. I'm a little cold this morning. I don't know about you. My feet are cold. My hands are cold. Went to the bathroom, washed my hands, and tried to heat them up with the hot water, but that was just temporary. So if my voice quivers during my talk, you understand why. When reading the Old Testament, sometimes during my quiet time, I sometimes wish I could have lived back and experienced the things that we read or that I've read about. I mean, think about how cool would it be to live like 900 years? I mean, can you imagine living for 900 years? It just boggles my mind. Or to see the ark being built, or the animals coming on board, or to see all the plagues play out, or to see the parting of the Red Sea, or to be guided by clouds by day and fire by night, or to have all your meals rain down like manna, or to have a front row seat and to watch David fight Goliath. That would be interesting to see all those. But then I remember in the Old Testament that there were entire generations that had to rely on one person to hear or commune with God. There were successive generations where God did not speak at all. There is a period of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament when God did not speak. From the last prophet, Malachi, in the Old Testament to John the Baptist in the New Testament, God was silent. So I'm glad that my life is taking place after the events that we read about in the book of Acts, in particular in chapter 2, where the verse reads, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." After God poured out his spirit in the book of Acts, we no longer need to rely on one person to hear from God. We can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us on a personal and individual basis. We no longer need a middleman to hear from God. In order for the sons and daughters to prophesy, they must have heard what the prophecy was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what I want to speak about this morning. My goal is for us to have a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is like. If you were like me growing up in church, you heard a lot of teaching about God, and you probably heard a lot of teaching about Jesus, but you might not have heard a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit, in particular, depending on the denomination or church that you attended. Even when my dad retired from the military and we started attending a Pentecostal church where he grew up as a child, I can't recall a sermon or a message about the Holy Spirit, or specifically about the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of mention about being filled with the Spirit and spiritual gifts and the results of being filled. So I didn't have a full understanding of this thing called the Holy Spirit. I want to first correct myself and say that the Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. So how does someone differentiate between a person and a thing? You might say a person is living and a thing is not living or alive, but a saguaro cactus that we find here in the Arizona desert is a living thing. So the one thing that we can say that a person has that a living cactus or a tree or plant does not have, and that's a soul. And a soul represents our mind, our will, and our emotions. A person has thoughts, has desires, and has feelings. Mind with thoughts, will with desires, and feelings with emotions. Only a person has those three things. The Holy Spirit has thoughts. He has desires, and he has feelings. And because the Holy Spirit is God, I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us to think like God thinks, desire what God desires, and to feel what God feels. I want to look at some scripture that answers and shows us this. And our first passage is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. And this is God the Father speaking. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. "Behold, my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." Why would God say my soul if he didn't have a soul? This next verse I want to look at is in the same book of Matthew, but in chapter 26, verse 38. And this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." The next verse I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 38, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and it reads, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The Holy Spirit has a mind, has a will, and has emotion. You know the popular verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have you ever thought about God never has to learn anything? God never says, "Oh, I learned something today." He knows everything about everything. God never learns anything. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you who knows everything and is your teacher to lead you into all truth. So we need to get to know the Holy Spirit. If you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, you will never develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a power that we use. He's a person that you know. The Holy Spirit has a will. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible tells us, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now the word forbidden here is defined as one exerting one's will. The Holy Spirit exerted its will not to preach in Asia. We all come to a point in our lives that we ask these questions. What job should I take? What career should I choose? What college should I attend? Who should I marry? Should I accept this new position or promotion? Should I join that ministry? Should I attend that church? This is where we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit to help us answer these questions. God's will can be broken down into two categories. There's his general will and there's his specific will. For example, the Bible gives us instructions on what we need to do as husbands and wives to have a successful marriage. We need to love and respect each other. And it lists a whole litany of things that we can do as a husband and wife to have a successful marriage. However, the Bible does not tell you specifically who to marry. I didn't read in the Bible that said Jeff is going to marry Laura, aka Honey Buns. That is where the Holy Spirit led me with specific will on who I should marry. I shared in detail in prior messages how I met and finally married Honey Buns. And I just want to summarize a couple of points. I had two previous relationships that did not end in marriage, but ended with heartache and pain because I did not follow the Holy Spirit, but followed my own will. So I humbled myself and I prayed and asked God for help in providing me a wife. Several months after that prayer and numerous others, the Holy Spirit, during a whole Super Bowl party, opened my eyes up to Laura and asked me, "Have you considered her?" And I responded, "No, I have not, but I will pray and follow your lead." So I prayed for the next 4 months until I became sure that Laura was the woman I should pursue to be my wife. So I finally called her, met with her, and finally announced my intentions that I'd been praying about her, and the Lord led me to pursue the possibility of marriage with her. This was before we even went out on our first date. I told her from the start, "My goal is not to date you, but to ask for your hand in marriage." Typically, you don't do that. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led me to do that. Now, mind you, I'm a shy, introverted, reserved type of guy. But the Holy Spirit gave me courage and the words to say. And it was actually pretty easy to do because the peace I had about how the Spirit was leading me in this area of my life. But the kicker for me was Laura's response. She stated that she had been praying about me since the Super Bowl party as well. When she said that I could, when she said that, I could have married her right then and there, because that gave me confirmation that what the Lord had shared with me, He also shared with her. This story was God's specific will for Laura and I. You probably won't have that same story. And for you, you might have a different story. And if we were to go around and ask each couple here, they would have a different story on how they met and how they got married, and that's all well and good. But I want to share another story about God's specific will that's not a big decision, but sometimes just a little decision. One day, Honey Buns calls me on the phone to tell me about her day on my way home from work. She was having one of those hectic and frustrating days that we all have from time to time. And she's telling me in details of her day, and I'm patiently waiting to hear her finish because I have a question that I want to ask her. My question to her was going to be, what's for dinner? But before I could ask that question, the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, don't ask that question. Instead, the Holy Spirit said, actually, He gave me this idea that I should grab some pizza for the kids on my way home and then take her out to dinner. As I shared this idea with Laura, she said, that sounds really great, and you are so thoughtful. Her whole attitude, voice, and countenance just switched from negative to positive. After I hung up the phone, I just thanked the Holy Spirit for helping me not stick my foot in my mouth. Because if I would have asked her what's for dinner, she would have told, or after she told me what kind of day she was having, it would have not gone over well. And she probably would have said, what are you thinking? And I would have said, I wasn't thinking. So Holy Spirit, thank you for helping me love my wife the way she likes to be loved. The Holy Spirit is personal and specific for each individual. I used to be a small group leader at a previous church that I attended. And this church was a non-denominational church. So we had couples in our group with various backgrounds. We had some that were used to be Catholic and Mormon, Baptist, Methodist. And as time went on, after we started this group, we started to celebrate each other's birthdays and holidays, and we just would have get-togethers because we enjoyed each other's company. Well, as the leader of the small group, I was getting questions from some of the couples about, should Christians consume alcoholic beverages? I'd say roughly 60% of the couples consumed alcohol and 40% did not. And this was causing some angst and some tension in the group. And depending on who the host of the party was, depended on if adult beverages were made available for consumption. Each side had strong convictions about the subject. During one of our Bible studies, where we were talking about sin, and the question arose, is it sinful for a believer to drink alcohol? After I cleared my throat and said, how am I going to answer this question? I asked if anyone could tell me if there was a passage in Scripture that tells a believer that he or she cannot consume alcohol. They could not. They could only find the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that reads, and do not be drunk with wine, which in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I went on to tell the group that night that each of us is accountable to the Lord for what He personally requires of each of us. God will give you freedoms to do things that he might not give others freedoms to do, and vice versa. In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul talks about eating different types of food. Believers with Gentile backgrounds freely ate all things, and that sounds like me because I eat all things. But believers with Jewish backgrounds observed ceremonial laws concerning food, and the Jews felt convicted about eating food that had been offered to idols. Paul encouraged each to remain true to his own conviction. He told those who felt God was allowing them to eat all the foods to enjoy their freedom. But Paul also offered a warning in verse 21 of Romans 14. And it reads, "It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." So I asked the group to refrain from drinking alcohol if we have someone in the group that has a previous struggle with it or would stumble because of it. And in verse 19 and 20 of Romans 14, it reads, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see a fellow believer who will be hurt by what we're about to do, this is his way of saying, "Not now." It doesn't mean that we have lost that freedom, but rather we can't enjoy that freedom right now. Keeping a fellow believer from stumbling trumps our personal freedoms. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The fruit of the Spirit are attributes of a person. Only a person can do these things. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. A cactus cannot love. Joy. Only a person can have joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Only a person can long-suffer. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness. The Holy Spirit is gentle. I remember last week during worship, Keith read a letter that he had written to God about how gentle he was in correcting him and leading him. And it was such an awesome, awesome letter that he wrote. I really enjoyed, and it really showed the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit and how he works and deals with each of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So these two verses show that the Spirit has emotions and has feelings. The Spirit is love, but the Spirit also can grieve. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25, it reads, "Therefore, putting away lying, lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal, steal no longer." Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," grieves of the Spirit, "wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Why do we grieve? The most common form of grief is the loss of a loved one. I lost my father last October, so I have grief over the loss of my father. However, I did not lose relationship with my father, but I grieve over the loss of fellowship with my Father. I can no longer pick up the phone and give him a call or visit him on his birthday or during the holidays. But because of Jesus Christ, I will see my Father again. I don't grieve the loss of relationship. I grieve the loss of fellowship. When we as believers sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved not by the loss of relationship, because we are sealed into the day of redemption, but because of the loss of fellowship. I want to end our time today by getting a better understanding of the difference between conviction and condemnation. In John, in the book of John, chapter 16, verses 8 and 11. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When you think of the word convict, you probably think in terms of a courtroom and criminal prosecution. However, in this passage, John is talking about conviction in the sense of belief, persuasion. To convict means to convince. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of God's truth concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will persuade people that certain things are true. In verse 9 of this passage, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convinces lost people that sin is ruling in their lives. This conviction is the only way people become aware that they need a Savior. The truth is that no one ever comes to believe in Jesus as Savior without first coming to the conviction that he or she needs a Savior. It reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." God doesn't point out our sin to condemn us. God's purpose in pointing out our sin in a loving way is to reveal our sin, to encourage us to acknowledge it and confess it so he can change us. The enemy's voice brings condemnation. You will know condemnation because it will bring guilt and fear and offer no clear means of relief. However, the Holy Spirit brings conviction that always provides a roadmap out and away from sin. His aim is always to lovingly steer us in the direction of his grace. In John chapter 8, we know the popular story about the Pharisees bringing the woman caught in adultery into the temple to meet Jesus. These men didn't seek to restore her, they just wanted to embarrass and expose her. This is Satan's goal as well. Jesus told the crowd, "He who is without sin, let you be the first one to throw a stone." The only person qualified was Jesus himself, but he didn't throw a stone. God has the right to condemn us, but he has chosen not to throw stones. He bestows grace and love despite what we have done, because he is the very nature of love. Whenever I feel the pain of stones being thrown at me, the Holy Spirit reminds me those stones didn't come from me. For example, if I've missed having a quiet time and begin to feel guilty, I recognize this isn't the Lord's attempt to get me back into a personal time with him by guilt. He doesn't want me to come to him out of guilt, but out of love and affection. I know he is wooing me when I feel the soothing conviction that tenderly urges me to respond to his love. You know, these past couple of months, the Lord has really been working on me these two words of react and respond. And one of my prayers is that I would respond more and react less. And when we react, we're walking in the flesh. But when we respond, we're walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we exude the gifts of the Spirit, which are love, peace, joy, etc., and so on. One by one, the Pharisees realized that they were not able to meet Jesus' qualifications to condemn this woman, so they left. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Last week, after David finished his message, Laura turned to me because we had talked previously, and she said, "What are you going to be speaking on?" And I said, Lord's leading me to speak about the Holy Spirit." Well, David did a message on Acts and the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and she turned to me and said, "Are you still going to do a message on the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, I don't see it as I shouldn't do it. I see it as confirmation that this is the direction that I should go." The Holy Spirit will confirm, will lead us, direct us, and give us confirmation. But Jesus didn't dismiss or make excuses for the woman's sin that was caught in adultery. He just didn't condemn her for it. His voice will always point out the sin, but offers grace to continue in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, righteousness does not mean right behavior. Righteousness means right standing with God. The reason we have right standing with God is because Jesus ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand as an internal reminder that our sins have been paid for. It is not our right behavior that gives us right standing. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that gives us right standing with God. Condemnation only offers guilt and judgment, and it points to the problem. The soothing conviction of the Holy Spirit offers a solution. You will know the Holy Spirit's voice because it will bring encouragement along with conviction. The Holy Spirit is a person who has a mind, a will, and emotions. Get to know the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into all truth. We come to know the general word or the general will of God by his word. And we come to know the specific will of God by his voice. In John 16, verses 12 through 13, it reads, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit speaks. He can speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Get to know the Holy Spirit as a person that you know and not just a power that you use. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that the Holy Spirit came and allowed us to have a personal, specific relationship with him. And Father God, I just lift up this congregation and just ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to each individual here, because each person here has specific things that they need answers to. They need guidance. They need direction. They need wisdom, understanding. They need to make decisions for this and for that. And Father God, I just pray that you would speak to them, that you would provide direction for them, that you would lead, that you would show them that you want to speak to them personally, not through anybody else, one-on-one, about the big questions in life and even the small questions in life. And Father God, I just pray that anything that is grieving your Holy Spirit, that we would just repent of it, ask for forgiveness, restore the relationship, accept your forgiveness, your loving kindness, so that we might hear and move and operate into things of the Spirit for our lives. For the Spirit is just not for church on Sunday, but it's with us all the time. In every area of our life, can help us in our marriage, can help us in school, on the job, can help us with family, with friends, with strangers. He can give us a word. He can help us be a light in all the darkness that surrounds us. Father God, we just open up to you. Speak to us. We are listening and we want to hear from you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.